Well, 2016 was anything but boring. Amen. We lost well-known folks like Dan Haggerty or Grizzly Adams, David Bowie, Judge Scalia, Prince, Nancy Reagan, Merle Haggard, Muhammad Ali, John Glenn, Eli Wiesel, Gene Wilder, Arnold Palmer, Joey Feek, Florence Henderson or Carol Brady, Carrie Fisher or Princess Leia, to name just a few, but more importantly, and personally, many of you lost loved ones this year that won't ever be forgotten. And no doubt for you, the last couple of months, last few weeks have been the toughest holiday season yet. Our nation has seen many things this year, far too many mass shootings, stabbings in vehicles used as weapons, killings, both of law enforcement officers and citizens. This year's political scene gave us the most bizarre and surreal election of our lifetime. Some of us had car wrecks that left us shaken and grateful. Historic changes in our relationships with Cuba happened this year. Some of you received a diagnosis that you couldn't have anticipated and are still reeling from. In fact, some still this very week undergoing treatments for different things like that. The Cubs won their first World Series since 1908. Wildfires and smoke got real close to LJ and did a number in Tennessee and North Carolina. Some of you fell in love. Some of you got joyfully married. Others went through divorce. Many had their first child, others their first grandchild, others their first great-grandchild, and some had more than one. That would be grandchild and great-grandchild, unless you had twins, and I don't know of any in the room, so. Like every year, 2016 was full of the good, it was full of the bad. It was mixed in with the wonderful and the ugly, the joyful and the horrific. Life is amazingly unpredictable, is it not? What change a year can bring. How could we have anticipated all that happened at this time last year? We could not have. And you see, what all that boils down to is this: security and safety in this world are very simply a myth. They're not real. They don't exist because you can't control tomorrow. You can't control. I'm not in charge of an hour from now. As we got up this morning and began to walk into a new year, maybe in the back of your mind, deep in your heart, especially if it was a rough year for you personally, maybe in the back of your mind you ask the question, is it even possible to face the new year with peace? Because you see, there's something unsettling about my lack of control of these things. There's something that rattles me when I realize in a split second our car spun out of control in Athens, Georgia, and there was not a thing I could do about it. Is it even possible to face the new year with peace? Well, this morning I want you to know our God wants you to know that for those of us who know Jesus, there is a way to live with peace in our hearts, no matter what happens in our lives and no matter what happens all around us. I want to talk to you this morning about priorities that bring peace. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, a familiar passage, But I hope it gives you some fresh comfort and encouragement. And I hope your new year is lived differently because of what we see in these verses. Priorities that bring peace. Here's the truth I want you to take home with you today. Your heart and mind can be supernaturally guarded by God's peace as you thankfully and prayerfully walk with Jesus. No matter what 2017 brings, your heart and mind can be supernaturally guarded by God's peace as you thankfully and prayerfully walk with Jesus. Let's look at the text in Philippians 4. Verse 4, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Paul says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. You see, your heart and mind can be supernaturally guarded by God's peace as you thankfully and prayerfully walk with Jesus. So how? How do we walk with Jesus and enjoy this peace? I want you to see three things from this text this morning. First of all, Paul says we must rejoice in the Lord. You see it there in verse 4 and also in verse 6, part of verse 6. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Second part of verse 6 says, thank Him for all that He's done. That's another way of saying rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in what He's done and express that joy by your gratitude to Him. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. What is it that keeps you from always rejoicing in the Lord and being thankful? You know, circumstances come along that we don't expect. That's what we've been talking about this morning. Things come in from left field. We don't see them coming. We don't have time to prepare. We don't really know what to do with them when they get there. And if it's left to circumstances to give us joy, there's no joy in what hits, right? Paul is not saying, hey, look at your awful circumstances. Look at this tragedy that befalls you and just rejoice anyway. He's not saying simply be stoic and rejoice anyway. Just be Superman and look in the face of this tragedy and rejoice. He says always be full of joy in the Lord. There's something beyond and behind and above and underneath and all around your circumstances that's more real than your circumstances, and it's what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? What do you know about Jesus? Let's start there. If you're going to rejoice in the Lord, what do you know about the Lord? What do you know about Jesus? Is there anything about Him that brings joy to your heart? One commentator said, we're a people plagued with gospel amnesia. And we often forget the riches that we have been given in Christ. Is there anything about Jesus that makes you thankful? This is still yes in 2017, and this is still no, at least in America. Is there anything He's done for you for which you're thankful today? Is there? Can you think of anything, right? And all of a sudden, your perspective, even as you have that thought, begins to change, amen? Even as you see this circumstance that's hard, and it's not fun, it's difficult, it's not what you had planned, it hurts. Even so, as you begin to answer that question and think about what we have in Jesus, what Jesus has done for us, for which we can be thankful, that gives us joy, suddenly our perspective begins to change. It's amazing. Just a few verses earlier in this book, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." That's our hope. And that changes everything. Because suddenly my life and existence, it's not limited to the here and now. It's not limited to however long these circumstances I am in last. My life is bigger than that. I've got a Savior who's in heaven, and I'm a citizen of heaven waiting on my Savior to come back from heaven to take me to heaven. Amen? Y'all tracking? I mean, that's just good. We're part of something so much bigger, and the one that's coming to get me is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has all power. When he comes, he won't miss me. His net will get me. His hand will grab me. I won't slip through his fingers. And we'll be transformed and made like him. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why, Peter? "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth." This is why we have the hope of heaven we just talked about. "He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And because of that, we can have hope. "Rejoicing in the Lord always, and always being thankful for all that the Lord has done." When you begin to remember the specifics of the gospel, the particulars of what Jesus accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection, rejoicing in the Lord always, always being thankful for all that he's done, it should obviously not be difficult, right? The truth is, it's simply a choice that you and I must make, and it's a choice that you and I do make every day. What that means is, if I'm not rejoicing in the Lord today, I've made a choice to ignore what I know the Lord's done that I should be rejoicing in, and that I can be rejoicing in above and around and in the middle of even trials. You see, we must daily preach the gospel to ourselves. Another way of saying rejoice in the Lord, preach the gospel to yourself. What should your priorities be as we go into this new year? Rejoice in the Lord. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Our lives should live as an overflow of the gospel. We must remind ourselves of the good news of what Jesus has done. You may say, "But it's just plain naive, Chad, to say that when you look at the circumstances of our world." No, it's not, because you see, Paul, as he wrote these words, was sitting in prison. Imprisoned for the gospel. Imprisoned for the one in whom he was finding joy in the jailhouse. He was rising above his circumstances through the power of the gospel, you see. Plus, the Philippians themselves were facing opposition from gospel-hating people. And yet he tells them, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I know there's false teachers coming in and trying to tear your church apart. Rejoice in the Lord always. One of your best weapons against false teaching is a rejoicing in God's grace in Jesus in the face of legalism. In Philippians 3, verse 18, Paul even acknowledges many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. The world in which we live is no different, right? We live in a world where there's legalists. You're kin to some. Some may be sitting in the room today. Y'all all right? I mean, it's just true. There's false teachers all over. There's others who, either from the lack of any religion whatsoever, just totally secular folks or people of another religion that are enemies of the cross. Our world's the same as Paul's was. What does Paul say do? We should do fret and worry and wring our hands over all that we've lost in America as the Christian people. The fact that we're no longer the moral majority. What do we do? Wring our hands and fret and worry? No, we rejoice in the Lord always because our Lord lives. And Paul tells them, he's already said it once in Philippians 3:1, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. John Piper says, I want to underline the great truth that Christian joy does not die when sorrows abound. Joy and sorrow in the Christian life are not sequential but simultaneous. We are called to rejoice always, and yet sorrow breaks like waves over our lives. But when it does, we can still rejoice because this life is not all there is. And we have hope for eternity. But in the present, we have an anchor for our souls. And we can have peace. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Peter says, look, your life is not going to be a bed of roses. It's not going to go the way you planned. It's not going to be the American dreams you hope it would be. You're going to endure as a follower of Christ all sorts of trials. But nonetheless, in the middle of that, in the middle of the pain of the challenges and the struggles of life, you will still be rejoicing with a joy that can't even find words. So real is your salvation. So strong is your Savior. You and I, we can know that our heart and mind can be supernaturally guarded by God's peace as you thankfully and prayerfully walk with Jesus. And the first step towards that peace is to choose to remember and rejoice in who Jesus is and in all that he's done. Secondly, not only rejoice in the Lord, what are the priorities that bring peace? Rejoice in the Lord. Secondly, realize the Lord's nearness. Verse 5, let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Some of your translations may just simply say, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Jesus is near in two senses. First of all, he's close to us. We've been talking about during the Christmas season, Jesus is who? Emmanuel, God with us. In the incarnation, in his earthly life, he became God with us. He became one of us that he might save us. But then after he left, remember what he told his disciples? It's good that I go away. Why? So that the Spirit can come, the Comforter can come. Jesus actually said, it'll be better for you, my followers, if I'm not personally here in the flesh, but if I'm personally here in the Spirit, because all of a sudden, I won't just be among you, I will live in you. And so there's a real sense for us as believers post-Pentecost, since the day of Pentecost, we have it better than the disciples while they walked with Jesus. How can I say that? Jesus didn't live in them. He lived with them. He now lives in us. Hello. Man, I mean, just don't get over that. Ever get over that. Let that blow you away all the rest of this new year. Jesus lives in you. He's close to us. But the second thing that Jesus' nearness means is the way the New Living translates it. He is coming to us. We eagerly wait for a Savior from there. That is heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody know what that's all about? Sounds like somebody knocking, doesn't it? Well, let's try this. Who's there?
It's me.
And exactly who are you?
It's me, Jesus. And it won't be long before I come busting through the door and return for the grand finale of history.
What if Jesus was behind that door? How would that change your life? How would that change this worship service? Do you understand that the words we just read mean that he's just that close? We could debate the end times and eschatology and when and how Jesus will come. Here's what I can tell you, at least personally. I feel confident Jesus could come anytime he wants to come. The New Testament churches were instructed to live waiting on his imminent return, expecting that he could come through the door at any time. That on the first day of 2017, it just might be that he opens the door and walks into our reality. That should change everything, right? Why doesn't it? You see, we need to rejoice in the Lord, but we need to realize the Lord's nearness. Number one, he lives in us. Number two, he is that close to returning for us. Chad, are you saying Jesus will come back in 2017? Absolutely not. It may be 3,017 before Jesus comes back. A day is like 1,000 years in the Lord's. We don't have his time frame. Who knows? What I am saying is, I want to live like he's coming tomorrow. I want to live like he's going to show up this afternoon. And I hope he comes soon, don't you? Paul prayed, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Do you pray that? You see, Jesus is close and coming. And what that all tells us is that Jesus is in control. Your heart and mind, they can be supernaturally guarded by God's peace as you thankfully and prayerfully walk with Jesus. When we realize our Savior is coming soon, it changes everything. And it motivates us to, thirdly this morning, resort to the Lord in prayer. What's one of the first things that if Jesus were behind this door, what ought it change? Ought it to change? It ought to change your prayer life. Amen? I mean, if you knew he was going to bust into your life just in the next few minutes, wouldn't you be, I mean, would you be talking to everybody else or would you be talking to Jesus, preparing for his coming? It ought to change your prayer life. And thirdly, we ought to resort to the Lord in prayer, verse 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Notice this. The words right before verse 6 are, remember, the Lord is coming soon. Next word, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. Then, once you do verse 6, then verse 7 will be true in your life. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Some translations say, which surpasses all understanding. We don't have the capacity to understand how it works and how it can be that in the middle of a trial, we have the peace of God in our hearts, but it happens and it's true. It's supernatural. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ. You see, we default to worry. That's why Paul says, don't worry. We default to worry. You know, Jesus is honest with us. In John 16, verse 33, he says, in the world you will have tribulation. Here's how it's going to go for Jesus' followers. You will have tribulation. It's coming. It's normal. Nothing's wrong when you as a Christian have trouble. Everything's right, according to Jesus. But he goes on and says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And in Matthew 6, 25, he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? And can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? What's the answer to that question? No! Have you ever felt better from worrying? Yes, no. No, you feel worse when you worry. It doesn't even fix your feelings, much less your reality. 40% of the things we worry about are circumstances that never materialize. 30% are past matters about which we can do nothing. 20% are imagined and feared health problems that aren't true threats. 10% are imagined problems with our friends. 40 plus 30 is 70, plus 20 is 90, plus 10 is 100. There may be 2%. I don't know. Y'all tell me. There may be something you worry about that's actually real. But examine your worries, and what you'll find is most of them are just imaginary. There's a remedy for worry. The way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. It takes far more energy to worry than it does to pray. The work of prayer, and it's work, isn't it? Isn't it? We default to worry. We got to work to pray. But the work of prayer will give you rest, while the work of worry leaves you weary. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. There's a couple things in that passage real quick. First of all, there's a connection between our humility before God and prayer. When we're humble before God, we don't worry, we pray. When we're not humble before God, but proud in our own right, we don't pray, we worry. You know why? Because when I choose to worry, here's what I'm saying. God, I'm not calling on you for help. I'm just going to figure this deal out. I got this. You see, humility before God casts all our cares on him, and it's motivated by the strong, sweet reality that he cares for us. He loves us. You know what worry is? It's an insult to the cross, where Jesus once and for all showed how much he loves us. How can we worry? And yet we do. I do. You do. Romans 12, verse 12, we're instructed there, be constant in prayer. Be devoted to prayer. We find that same command in other places. Colossians 4, verse 2, Paul says to all of us, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. This word, devote yourself to, be constant in. It has to do with the idea of a husband and wife. Be devoted to your wife. Be devoted to your husband. That's pretty serious devotion, is it not? Pretty serious commitment, is it not? Right? Are y'all with me? Y'all tracking? Y'all still awake? I'm warm in here. I hope you're not getting sleepy out there. Stay with me. Acts 6, verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer. The apostles say this of their ministry. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Devote yourselves to prayer. Are you devoted to prayer? Is there a pattern of praying in your life that can fairly be called being devoted to prayer? As our passage says, being serious about prayer is the only way to have real peace in life day by day, come what may, in the new year. And you see the needs in your own life and in your family and in this church and in other churches and in the cause of world missions and in our culture at large are huge and desperate needs. Amen? Okay, I'm sorry. Maybe just in my life, in my world. How about you? Are your needs huge? And are you desperate for help? Do you think our world's in desperation today? It sure is. You know, if that's the case, we must be devoted to prayer. John Piper says, you will not know what prayer is for until you know that life is war. One of the great obstacles to praying is that life is just too routinely smooth for many of us. The battlefront's way out there somewhere, on the mission field perhaps, but here in my tiny bubble of peace and contentment, all is well. Oh, may God open our eyes to see and feel the needs around us and the great potential of prayer for us in our personal lives and in our church's life and in the life of our community. I want to give you just a few practical helps on how to be devoted to prayer. It's one thing to come to church on the first Sunday of the year, and you've done this now for 3 years, and hear me preach on the priority of prayer as we start the new year. Hear the Bible say, be devoted to prayer, but it's another thing to leave here and do something with that tomorrow. So that's what I want to help you with real quick. Practical help on how to be devoted to prayer. First of all, your prayers should be free and formed. Two sides of the same coin, free and formed. Free. You should just pour your heart out to God without any script or plan. This is the prayer where you simply tell God what He already knows about what's going on in your heart. It's the very personal, intimate side of prayer where the child tells his or her father everything he or she is thinking because we know He loves us and He wants to hear it all. Isn't that true, Mom and Dad? You want to hear. You just want your kids to tell you what's going on. Isn't that some of the heartbreak of the teen years when they clam up? They quit talking to you. Isn't it awesome in those early years when there's no secrets, they just tell you everything. Sometimes you wish they didn't tell you everything. Not really, but you know, you never know what you're going to get, right? But they just tell you. It just comes out. That's the way God wants us to be, free in our prayers, but also formed. John Piper says, on the other hand, the other side of free is this idea of formed prayers. I plead with you not to think you are so spiritually deep or resourceful or rich or disciplined that you can do without the help of forms. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about helps in prayer. Not just the spontaneous overflow from the heart, not just this free overflow where we, no script, we just tell God what's on our heart, but rather where we shape our prayers with some helps. For example, and first and foremost, we pray the Scriptures. Let me tell you, your prayers can never be more powerful than when you are praying the Spirit-inspired Word of God back to God. The Psalms. If you want a good resource on learning how to pray the Psalms, see Eugene Peterson's book, Answering God, the Psalms as Tools for Prayer. The Psalms have, through the history of the people of God, all the way back to the nation of Israel, been the prayer book for the people of God. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15 contains the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. Jesus says this is how you should pray. Use the Lord's Prayer to shape your prayer sometimes. Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23, and Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 19. Two beautiful prayers of Paul for the Ephesian church that you can take and pray for yourself as well as praying for others. Let me tell you, there's power when you learn to pray the Scripture. Pray the commands of the Bible. It could go something like this. Help me, Father. Help my wife, my children, the elders, our missionaries, to love you, O God, with all my heart and all our soul and all our strength. Pray the commands of the Bible. Pray the promises of the Bible. O Lord, take all the authority that is yours in heaven and on earth and make our missionaries feel the sweetness of that promise that you will be with them even to the end of the age. Make them feel that tonight, Father. Pray the promises of the Bible, the commands of the Bible. Pray the warnings of the Bible. Oh, Lord, grant me to fight against lust with a kind of urgency that you taught when you said, gouge out your eye and go to heaven rather than leave it in and go to hell. God, help me to fight sin like that. So one of the forms you can use is praying Scripture. Another form you can use is using books. You say, you want me to pray a book? I mean, are we Catholic? No, it's not the kind of book I'm talking about. Several books come to mind. Operation World. Anybody ever seen Operation World, that book? Oh, my. I am a remiss pastor that you don't know what Operation World is. You need to find Operation World. It's a book of all the unreached people groups of the world, and it helps you know how to pray for them. Know who they are, what their cultures are like, and how you can specifically pray for them. Take that book and pray through a day at a time one of those people groups. Another book is Extreme Devotion, published by The Voice of the Martyrs, and there's other Voice of the Martyrs material. You can pray for the persecuted church specifically. They give you modern-day examples of martyrs, those suffering for their faith right now, and you can pray for them. Another place to go is a book called The Valley of Vision. It's a book of Puritan prayers. The Puritans are some of our treasured ancestors in the faith, just amazing men of God that walked with him and walked close with him a few hundred years ago, and their prayers are captured in this book. Use their prayers as guides for your prayers. Make them your own. And pray using lists. My wife's got a near-perfect memory. But even Betsy can't remember everything. You know, I've got far from a perfect memory. And here's the deal, I'm just telling you. If I'm going to pray for some people that I should pray for, some things that I should pray for, some situations that I pray for, I got to write that down on paper or in a computer or whatever. I've got to have a list. Pray using lists. So free informed. The next one is alone and assembled. Alone. I'm not going to spend time here because we just kind of talked about that, about our time alone with God under that last point. But we should be praying alone, us and God. But we should also be praying assembled. Hear me, this is not an extra. This is not once you reach a certain level, then you come to church prayer meeting. It's an assumed and expected norm in the life of all Jesus followers. It's part of being a member of the body of Christ, the gathering of believers called the church, that we would spend time together in prayer. The New Testament bears that out in Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, after Jesus ascended, while the disciples were waiting in Jerusalem for the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, it says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 2, verse 42, speaking of the early church born out of the day of Pentecost, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In Acts 12:12, when Peter got out of prison, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Tonight at 6 p.m., you can start this new year off as a family devoted to prayer. The simple question is, will you? Will you be devoted to prayer with the body of Christ, with your church family in this new year? Thirdly, spontaneous and scheduled is how you can practically help your prayer life. Spontaneous and scheduled. This is spontaneous idea. It's what Brother Lawrence called practicing the presence of God. When you pray as you're living life, in the middle of a meeting or a phone call, or when you're driving, that is with your eyes open, and you know, maybe when you get a text from your child and you literally pray a 5-second prayer for that child in the middle of your work day because it popped up on your phone and they need God's help with something. Spontaneous prayer. As John Piper says, the true rich fruit of spontaneity grows in the garden that is well tended by the discipline of schedule. Spontaneous prayer can't be all you do. In fact, it ought to be an overflow of what you do on a schedule. Where have you put prayer in your daily schedule for this coming week? If you're like me, and you are, we're all the same, the last couple weeks you've been thinking ahead to the new year, hadn't you? How many of you have already planned at least one vacation for 2017? Raise your hand. Be honest. Okay? Yep. I mean, you took time in the holiday season when you were off of work, you took time to put vacation on the calendar, right? You may or may not have actually checked your Dave Ramsey financial peace envelope, see if there's money in there, but you put it on the calendar and you intend to go on vacation. Amen? Y'all all right? I'm trying to be lighthearted at this point. That's supposed to be funny. Okay. As I've been planning on a work level, you've planned some things that need to happen this year at work, right? Right? You've got them on the calendar. I'm excited. We're going to take a group this year to Jamaica on a mission trip, mostly teenagers. And I'm excited about that. I'm in the process of planning. I know the date is July the 14th through the 22nd. If you want to go, put it on your calendar, okay? You see, you take time to plan these things that are important, don't you? We're in the process of figuring out how, you know, furthermore, when we need to get our plane tickets, when all the deadlines are. I mean, we plan ahead. We schedule stuff all the time, right? We plan our weeks. But where is prayer in private on your calendar? I'd encourage you to try the first thing in the morning, even if you're not a morning person. Time talking to God and listening to Him through His Word will make a huge difference in your day. And hey, while you're calendaring prayer, while you're putting it in your schedule, put prayer service on your family calendar the first Sunday of almost every month at 6 o'clock, 1 hour a month. Hey, let me just do something with you. I dare you to give that a year. You know, every now and then I dare you to do something because I just want to kind of provoke you a little bit and see if you'll take the dare. If you've got the guts to take the preacher's dare, do you? Huh? I dare you to come to prayer service for a year. At the end of 2017, if it hadn't impacted your life, then I'll say you can quit coming. How's that? 12 hours in the next year. You commit to being here for 1 hour per month. Are you getting that? I mean, that's so far from the early church. I mean, if we think we're doing something by coming once a month to pray for an hour, I mean, we're a joke compared to the early church. They were together daily, at least every few days. Probably for hours because their life was on the line for their love for Jesus. Priorities that bring peace. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considered in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand, which surpasses all thought. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. You see, your heart and mind can be supernaturally guarded by God's peace as you thankfully and prayerfully walk with Jesus. With thanksgiving, rejoice in the Lord. Realize the Lord's nearness and soon return. Most simply put, and the activity that wraps all of the rest of this up into one, resort to the Lord in prayer about everything. That old hymn says, have you trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? You should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee. Philippians 4, verse 7. Thou wilt find a solace there. Read your Father's lips. Only through prayer will our hearts know the peace for which we long. Because you see, peace is not in our plans. Peace is in God's presence, experienced and enjoyed fully as we walk with Him in grateful prayer. Your heart and mind. My heart and mind can be supernaturally guarded by God's peace as you thankfully and prayerfully walk with Jesus. And so as Paul says, right after he prayed for the Ephesians, in Ephesians 3:14-19, in verse 20, he says, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask, that's prayer, or imagine. According to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And all God's people said, amen.